You may be seated. Well, I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to be reading together just the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 1, though our focus will be really entirely on just the third verse. As we make our way through the elements of worship, tonight we come to God's greeting. And the name indicates, this is God's word to us. We have been stressing the importance at each point of the worship service to be asking that question, is this God's word to us or our word to God? Worship, corporate worship, is a dialogue between God and His people. And God has the first word in the call to worship. We respond, as we saw last Lord's Day, in the invocation as we call upon the name of our great King. And then we hear God's word to us, God's greeting, as He welcomes us into His courts. And so I'd like to consider that with you tonight from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. But we'll read together from the beginning of the chapter. And as we do so, let us be mindful again that this is God's written word, a word He has given us because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. So with that in mind, let us hear God's own word. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd like to begin tonight not with Paul's letter to the Corinthians, but with the story of Esther. And if you are at all familiar with the story of Esther, you may recall there's a moment of high drama in the story of Esther. It's that moment when Esther stood in the doorway of the inner court of the king's palace. She was seeking an audience with the king, who happened to be her husband. But she had not been called by the king. She had not been summoned by her husband. And she knew the law of the land. She knew that the king had but one law in such circumstances. And that law of the king was very simply this: put all to death except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Well, Esther knew the law. Esther knew that the king had not summoned her. She knew that her husband had not called for her, and she knew that law. And so she didn't know whether the king would extend his scepter to her. She didn't know whether the king would welcome her or if the king would cast her out and put her to death. In fact, prior to her entering, she said, "If I perish, I perish." She understood full well that the king could put her to death, that her life depended entirely upon the king. It's really a moment of high drama in the story of Esther. And I begin there this evening because a drama quite similar to that is actually repeated each and every Lord's Day, morning and evening, as we assemble together in corporate worship. At the outset of the service, we are standing, as it were, in the doorway of the inner court of the throne room of the great king. And we stand there as sinners who have broken the law of our king, as rebels who have transgressed the commandments of our great God and king. And we must recognize that our king has every right to put us to death. And he would be perfectly just to do so. And yet that's not what our God does. That's not what our great King does. Instead, to the praise of the glories of his grace, Our God, at the outset of the worship service, holds out His scepter to us, as it were, and says to us, "You shall not die. You shall live. I accept you. I welcome you. And I give you grace and peace." This is what He does every Lord's Day, morning and evening, as He greets us. And it's a reminder to us that God is really the great actor in corporate worship. He is the one who is active. We are the ones who receive. So I want to consider God's greeting with you tonight from 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. This greeting is not unique to 1 Corinthians. In fact, it's found with slight variation in every one of Paul's letters. You can read all of Paul's letters from Romans all the way through the pastoral epistles to 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and you'll find at least a variation of this greeting in every one of Paul's letters. That should tell us something of the importance of the greeting. These are not just niceties with which Paul begins his letters. These are not just a few words to sort of get things going at the beginning of Paul's letters. These are not just a few nice words to get things going at the beginning of our worship services. These are words of great importance. So important, in fact, that Paul includes them in every one of his letters. So important that we begin every worship service with at least a variation of this greeting. So I want to consider three things in the greeting with you tonight. First of all, what is given in the greeting? And then secondly, to whom it is given? And then finally, from whom it is given. So what is given, to whom it is given, and from whom it is given. So we begin with that first question. What is given in the greeting? And the answer is fairly obvious, isn't it? Grace. Grace to you. And peace. Grace is the first thing that is given. And what is grace? Well, grace is unmerited favor. It's not something we merit. It's not something we earn. It's not something we deserve. In fact, we don't deserve it. Grace is actually much more than unmerited favor. Grace is actually demerited favor. Not only are we undeserving of grace, we've actually done everything to demerit grace. You see, as we come into corporate worship, it's not that we are in some neutral position in relationship to our great King. We're actually in a negative position. As we sang together, far too often our feet roam. We are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. And so what we deserve as we enter into the courts of the great King is not blessing, but cursing. What we deserve is not life, but death. What we deserve is not favor, but disfavor. What we deserve is not the scepter held out to us, but a sword to pierce us. What we deserve to hear as we come into the throne of our great King is not grace, but "Depart from me, you wicked servant." We deserve death, eternal death. And yet our great King says to us, "Grace to you." He holds out the scepter to us. He says to us, in effect, "I'm not going to treat you as your sins deserve. I'm not going to cast you out from my presence. I'm not going to put you to death. I want you here. I welcome you here. I brought you here to give you grace." And that's not all. For He says, "Grace to you and peace." And what is peace? Well, peace is that which flows from grace. Peace is reconciliation. It is the bringing together of two sides that have been opposed to each other. It's the removal of enmity. It's the removal of offense. It is the restoration of a relationship that has been broken. A relationship that is not merely restored to what it was before the offense, but a relationship that is actually better than it was before the offense. It's what happens in marriage, at least what we are called to in marriage. An offense is given, confession is made, forgiveness is granted, restoration is enjoyed, and the relationship is stronger than it was before. Well, this is what is given to us in the greeting. We receive grace, and from that grace comes peace. And so at the very beginning of the service, God says to you and me, I have summoned you here, I've called you here to tell you, you are not my enemies. I am not against you. There is no enmity between us. There is no offense between us. We are at peace with one another. I am on your side. Boys and girls, maybe you can think of it like this. If you've ever done something wrong at home, you've broken one of the rules of your mom or dad, you've maybe broken a window, or you've damaged the family car, or you've done something that you know you weren't supposed to do, and maybe you lived all day long in the fear of that moment when your dad would come home. Maybe your mom even said that to you. I can remember my mom saying that often. Wait till your father gets home. And it was a terrifying day waiting for him to come home. But maybe you've had those times when you've lived all day long in the fear of your father's return, and yet much to your surprise, when your dad came home, he wasn't angry with you. And instead, he just pulled you aside and asked you what happened, and then spoke kindly to you and told you that he loved you. That's what our Heavenly Father does for us every Lord's Day. Every Lord's Day. We don't need to live in fear of this day. In fear that when we come to meet with our Father, in fear when we come to meet with our great King, that He's going to condemn us. On the contrary, we can look forward to this time in the confidence that the very first words He will speak to us again in worship are grace and peace. And so we've looked for a moment at what is given in the greeting. Let's turn our attention now to the ones to whom it is given, to whom grace and peace is given. And again, the answer is very obvious, right? In verse 3, grace to you. Now, Paul writes these words to the Corinthians. Have you ever read Paul's letter to the Corinthians? They were one messed up church. You can go through this first letter and you'll find all kinds of problems in the church. Divisions, factions, fightings, quarrelings, lawsuits, immorality, abuse of the sacraments. This was not a church you'd want to join. This was a church of which people would probably say to you, you go there? You belong to that group? They're a mess. Why would you go there? And yet Paul writes to them, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says to them, grace to you and peace. The fact that this greeting, or a slight variation of this greeting, is given in all of Paul's letters indicates that this is not unique to the Corinthians. This is the greeting that he gives to all the churches. And it's a reminder to us that we are not really all that different from the Corinthians. We are an assembly of sinners. Redeemed sinners, to be sure, but still sinners. What's amazing is not that we have problems from time to time. What's amazing is that we don't have more. But what's even more amazing still is that God is pleased to minister to sinners like the Corinthians and sinners like the Romans and the Galatians and the Ephesians and the Philippians and the Colossians, and on it could go, sinners like you and me. And he's pleased to minister to us that word of grace and peace. And we need to hear this word from our great King, don't we? We need to hear his word of grace. We need to hear his word of peace. And we need to hear that up front at the very beginning of the service. Maybe you come here tonight with the sense that God has something against you. Maybe you come here tonight wondering whether God really accepts you. Maybe you come here tonight with a guilty conscience. A conscience that's plagued over sins committed long ago, or perhaps even over those sins that you're struggling with right now. Maybe you come tonight weary. Weary of the battle and really not knowing how you'll hold up in the week to come. Maybe you come here tonight ashamed at your lack of growth and progress in the Christian life. It just doesn't feel like you're ever getting ahead. Or maybe you come here tonight feeling dirty inside. You know your heart. Maybe you come here tonight desperately wanting everything to be right between you and God, longing to be perfectly whole, but wondering whether it will ever be right between you and God. Then, beloved, you need to hear the words of your God to you. He doesn't bring you here to say to you, shame on you for what you've done. He doesn't bring you here to say shame on you for what you're doing. He doesn't bring you here to hold all of your sins before you. He doesn't bring you here only to cast you out. He doesn't bring you here to shut the door. He doesn't bring you here to condemn you. His first words to you are grace and peace. This is the Father running to you, holding out his scepter to you and saying to you, I'm your Father. And you are my child, my beloved child. Let me pull you aside for a few moments. I've not come to punish you. I've come to speak kindly to you, to embrace you, to tell you that I love you, that you are my beloved child. And I will never cast you out. That there is nothing you can ever do that will make me love you less. And there's nothing you can do that will make me love you more. I called you here to give you grace and peace. And so we've looked at what is given in the greeting, grace and peace. We've looked at the ones to whom it is given, the Corinthians, the Romans, the Galatians, the Ephesians. It's given to you and me. And we want to end this evening by looking finally at the one from whom it is given, from whom grace and peace is given. And again, you see the answer there in verse 3. It's given from God, our Father. Grace and peace are given to us from God, our Father. That's why I wanted us to read together tonight from the Catechism, question and answer 26. Even though this is an exposition of the Apostles' Creed at this point in the Catechism, these are certainly fitting words for us to remember again tonight. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth? Listen again to the words. That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father for the sake of Christ his Son. And then these words, I trust God so much that I do not doubt that he will provide whatever I need for body and soul. That he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends upon me in this veil of tears. That he is able to do this because he is Almighty God. And he desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. Such a beautiful, beautiful answer, a very intimate answer. We're reminded that this great God, this Almighty God, is also our faithful Father. And we need both, don't we? If God were only Almighty, but not a Father to us, it wouldn't do us much good. Then we would have a God who is able to do all things for us, but would have no desire to do all things for us. On the other hand, if He were only a Father to us, but not Almighty, we would have a God who desired to do good to us, but was not able to do it. Well, we have both. Our God is Almighty and He is a Father, able to do all things for us and desirous of doing all things for us. There's another question and answer that reflects so beautifully on what it means that God is our Father. It's near the end of the Catechism in its exposition of the Lord's Prayer, and it draws our attention to the fact that at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, we address God as our Father. Remember, this is how Jesus Himself taught us to pray. He didn't teach us to say, "Oh God," He taught us to say, "Our Father." And question and answer 120 says, "Why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father?" And the answer is this: to awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer what should be basic to our prayer, a childlike reverence and trust that through Christ, God has become our Father and will much less refuse to give us what we ask in faith than will our parents refuse us the things of this life. Again, such a beautiful, beautiful question and answer, reminding us that at the very beginning of our prayers, and here reminding us at the beginning of worship, that we can have this childlike reverence and trust in our God and Father. I'm reminded again of that which I pointed out to you before, what Calvin says often in the Institutes and in his other writings, that all true Christian piety begins with the conviction that God is not a judge waiting to condemn us, but a Father who loves us. Paul also, of course, underscores these very things in his writings when he tells us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Paul writes in another place that it's the Spirit who leads us to cry out, "Abba, Father." John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." All this emphasis in the New Testament and in the Catechism on the fact that God is a Father to us. Why this emphasis? Well, what is it that every child craves from their father? They crave His love. They crave His acceptance. And here is your Father telling you every Lord's Day, "I accept you and I love you." And to underscore that, you notice that this greeting is given to us not only from God our Father, but also from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we could make much tonight of the name Jesus. He is Savior. That's why He was given the name Jesus, because He saves His people from their sins. And so we see already at the outset of our service that we are looking to our elder brother as our Savior. And we could make much of the title Christ. It means anointed. And we are reminded then at the outset of the service that the one who is greeting us is not only God our Father, and not only our elder brother who is our Savior, but also the Messiah, the anointed of the Lord, our prophet, our priest, our king. What I want to make much of tonight is not just the name Jesus or just the title Christ, but the fact that He is called Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason I want to make much of that with you this evening is because here Paul is calling our attention to Christ's ascended ministry. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the one to whom belongs all authority in heaven and on earth. He is the reigning King. And behind His reign and His ascension is the whole of His work here on earth. When He was born to save us, His birth was announced with words of peace. You remember the song of the angels, peace on earth and goodwill to men. Before He died on the cross to accomplish our salvation, you remember there in the upper room, He gave His word of peace. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And when He rose again from the dead as the first fruits, He appeared to His disciples there in the upper room on that first resurrection day, that Sunday. He appeared to His fearful disciples, and the very first words out of His mouth were, peace. Peace to you. And then as if to underscore that very fact, you remember in John 20, He repeated the word a second time. And then He repeated it again the next Sunday. Peace to you. And you see, this is the ministry of the ascended Christ to us from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. He meets with us here in the assembly of His people, and He proclaims the word of peace to us. And He shows us, as it were, the basis of that peace as He points us to His hands and His feet. Even as we come to the table, we're reminded of His body broken for us, of His blood shed for us, the basis of our peace. This is the word He speaks to us every Lord's Day. The finished work of Christ is behind these words of greeting. There is gospel in these words of greeting. And dear friends, this is no mere wish from Jesus. This is the proclamation of Jesus. This is why, as a minister of the gospel, I raise my hands as I speak those words. Because there's a weight and a solemnity to those words. If you're in a court of law and you need to give testimony, you need to raise your hand as you swear an oath. Well, here is God's promise to you. Here is God's oath to you. Here is God's pledge to you. When you come into His presence to meet with Him, He is pledging you. He is promising you. He is swearing an oath to you that He gives you grace and peace. And when the risen and ascended Lord of glory says, peace, there is peace. His very word creates that of which He speaks. Maybe you've wondered, as you've looked through the greetings in Paul's letters, why these greetings always come to us as grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no mention of the Holy Spirit. You can look through all of Paul's letters and all of the greetings, and it's always God the Father and Christ His Son or Christ our Lord. There's no mention of the Holy Spirit. It's not because Paul doesn't believe in the Holy Spirit. But why doesn't he mention the Spirit? Because the Spirit is always operating behind the scenes. The Spirit is never drawing attention to Himself. The Spirit has bound Himself to the Word, and in that Word, He is pointing us to Jesus. He's putting all of the spotlight upon Christ. And He's working in and through that Word to minister to us, to serve us with the gospel, using the ordinary means of grace like Word and Sacrament, taking these words and applying them to you and me. And so, dear friends, we don't listen to the words of God's greeting each Lord's Day simply out of custom or superstition or out of habit or tradition, nor because we place our confidence in this particular order of worship. We listen to the words of God's greeting because we need them. We don't come here to have more law laid upon us. We don't come here to go through the rituals of worship. We come because we know our sickness, our wickedness, our law breaking, our faithless covenant breaking, our sin. And we cast all these things behind us as we look only to the Son of God and to His gospel. John Bunyan put it so well when he said, "The man that comes to Christ is one that has had deep considerations of his own sins, slighting thoughts of his own righteousness, and high thoughts of the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Yes, he sees more virtue in the blood of Christ to save him than there is in all of his sins to condemn him. He therefore sets Christ before his eyes. There is nothing in heaven or earth, he knows, that can save his soul and secure him from the wrath of God but Christ. That is nothing but his blood and righteousness. And so we come from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. We come as the prodigal son came. We come as those who have squandered our inheritance in a far country, in prodigal living. We come as those who have dirtied themselves and filthied themselves with the mud and the slop of the pigs. And we come remembering our Father's kindness, that kindness that leads us to repentance. We come hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and we come only to find our Father running to meet us, welcoming us home and saying, "My son, my daughter, I've thrown a feast for you. I've set the table. Let me clothe you with a rich robe and come, take your place at the table and sit down and eat with me." That filling of righteousness begins already with God's greeting. Well, we began this evening with the story of Esther and that moment of high drama in the story of Esther. And in many ways, God's greeting is very similar to that moment. But there are at least two very important differences. The first one is this. The king in the story of Esther never called Esther to come. Our king does. He wants us to come. In fact, he is more desirous of speaking these words to us than we are of receiving them. The second difference is this. When Esther came before the king, he asked her what she wanted, and he offered her up to half of his kingdom. Well, our king doesn't ask us what we want. He knows what we need. And he doesn't merely offer us half his kingdom. He gives us the whole thing. He gives us Christ and all of his benefits. He gives us himself. In God's greeting, he holds out his scepter to us. And that scepter is Christ. He accepts us in Christ. He welcomes us in Christ. He embraces us in Christ. And he serves us in Christ with those words we so desperately need to hear. Grace to you and peace. You see, the greeting is not just the beginning of the service or something to get the service going. It's a high point. In fact, if this were the only thing we heard each Lord's Day, it would give us sufficient reason to rejoice. But this is just the beginning. It's a beginning that tells us our God wants us here and he wants to serve us with grace. He wants to awaken in us at the very outset of the service a comfort and a joy in his everlasting love. May it truly be your joy every Lord's Day to hear the greeting of your Father, a greeting that comes from your elder brother, a greeting that says grace to you and peace. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we give thanks to you for your greeting to us every Lord's Day. Father, we've certainly all had times in life where we've perhaps visited an extended family member or a family gathering and maybe have wondered whether we are really accepted, whether we are really loved. But we don't have to have any kind of doubt like that when we come into your courts. And you assure us that we are welcomed. You assure us that we are received, that we are loved. You speak those words we so desperately need to hear, grace to you and peace. And Father, those words set the context for the whole worship service. Everything we receive in the service is in the context of that grace and that peace accomplished and secured for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so every Lord's Day as we come, morning and evening, may we know that in Christ the scepter is held out to us. And we are welcome here. We thank you for loving us with an everlasting love. And we thank you for pursuing us with that love every Lord's Day. And may it be our joy in our comfort to live in the knowledge and the experience of your great love for us in Christ. Hear us, Father, for we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.